The topic that I have chosen for tonight, especially for those that are from Joaquin that's heard this, my wife said the other night, she says, again? Because we just did a meeting in Burkeville and preached the same thing there. So part of being a preacher's wife is hearing the same thing over, well, she's agreeing, over and over and over again. Well, that's true. But however, it's one sermon that holds very dear to my heart, because it's something that one of the series that we've been doing over at Joaquin is Life Lessons, and it holds something dear, and you'll see why as we go along. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about the untouchables. In Mark chapter 1, you'll find in verses 40 through verse 45, interesting account with that of Jesus. Of course, it seems that every account with Jesus is very interesting, because the wonderful words, the wonderful miracles that he did. And you find in verse 40 of Mark chapter 1, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. We're talking about this individual that was cleansed of leprosy, a loathsome disease that I'm sure that you have studied in your Bible and heard many sermons on it from time to time. And they were considered to be the untouchables. We typically get grossed out, don't we? And do not want to be around the sick or the diseased for obvious reasons. And the obvious reasons is because we do not want to get what they have. That's the main thing. And of course, I've talked about my brother many times at Joaquin, and so they've heard this before. But my brother, if you have never met him, I talk about him all the time. I'm sure his ears are burning right now. He should have been here. But however, my brother, when he was going through college, he wanted to be an x-ray technician, something he always wanted to do. You know, and of course, there's good money in it. So I went to courses with him. I'd sit out in the truck while he studied whatever he was studying, anatomy, physiology, and things of that nature. And he was making good grades, too. But one day he woke up and he said, I don't want to be around sick people. I would have thought about that ahead of time before I started paying the money to go and do this. And so do you know what he decided to do for his profession? Prison guard. Yeah, because that made a lot of sense to me. But I started thinking, well, that just doesn't. But anyways, we understand this concept, how we don't want to get around sick people. When I was working on the ambulance, we have to wear all kinds of what we call body substance isolation. Okay, you wear the gloves and the mask and the goggles and all those things because you try to protect yourself from all those things. We're taught about that in school, even at an early age. How the compassionate would want that person healed from such a horrific ordeal, especially leprosy. And I want to give you a true story from that of Hawaii. You might have heard about it before, but there will be a picture of this man on the screen as we go along, and you'll get to look at him. There were thousands that were living in Hawaii who were diagnosed with leprosy, and they were isolated on a remote peninsula cut off from the island by soaring 2,000 cliffs and three sides of rough ocean waters. 63 years a man lived at the settlement until his death in 2008. Once again, he was cut off from the people he loved, his family, his friends. He didn't get to see them. Those who had pictures, striking, impressive, pure Hawaiian man. A three-piece suit, a gold pocket watch, a tie, however, a face with no story behind it. How the compassionate would want that person healed from such a horrific ordeal. We may even have the similar disdain for the spiritually defiled. They are like the untouchables. They are like the untouchables. I would ask this question in this. What if, however, we are blind to just how unclean and defiled we are because of our sins? That's a good question. There was an article that I had placed in the bulletin over at Waukeen, and it's called Looking in God's Mirror. Have you ever been guilty of looking at others your own age? This is where I get in trouble usually. And thinking, surely I can't look that old. The story which follows has been widely circulated, but once again, I still love it. And I present it everywhere. And a woman was sitting in the waiting room for her first appointment with a new dentist. She noticed his DDS diploma, which bore his full name. Suddenly, she remembered a tall, handsome, dark-haired boy. As I always state during the story, like me. I want you to picture like me. With the same name. Who had been in her high school class some 37 years ago. Could he be the same guy that I had a secret crush on way back then? She asked. Upon seeing him, however, the woman quickly discarded any such thought. This balding, gray-haired man with a deeply lined face was way too old to have been her classmate. Or could he, she thought. And after he examined her teeth, the woman asked him if he had attended Morgan Park High School. Yes, I did, he responded. I'm a Mustang, he gleamed with pride. When did you graduate, she asked, and this is where I get in trouble, so y'all bear with me. He answered in 1971. Why do you ask? You were in my class, she exclaimed. He looked at the woman closely, then that ugly, wrinkled old man asked, what did you teach? I'll save the rest of that one for the end of the lesson. But I want you to think about that question again. What if, however, we are blind to just how unclean and defiled we are, how defiled I am because of my sins? I want you to imagine the unimaginable compassion from our Savior to touch and heal us from our gross defilement called sin. Because I'm about to make a relation here as we go back to the Old Testament. If you will, venture with me to that Leviticus chapter 13 as we'll talk about the ceremonially defiled. Leviticus chapter 13. We'll return to our text later on in the lesson as we keep that in mind of the healing that Jesus did for that man, reaching out with compassion and touching him. Notice verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore is turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him, he says, and pronounce him unclean. Verse 4, but if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin and its hair is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. Verse 5, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. And it goes on. Skip on down to verse 8. And the priest sees that the scab is indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Those with leprosy were designated what? Unclean. Right? Well, that's what the scriptures are telling us there in Leviticus 13. There in verses 1 and 2 on down, as we read, they would go to, when found to be unclean by the priest, they needed to go through the process of cleansing. They would go to the priest, who would, once again, as it states there, check them and recheck them to see if the person is clean or unclean. Now, as you go on towards the end of that chapter, you'll notice in verses 45 and verse 46 something interesting. Now the leper, verse 45 and 46, Leviticus chapter 13, the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, what? Unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell, what? Alone. Alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The afflicted person might as well have been dead as far as contact with the community was involved, or opportunity to worship in the sanctuary was concerned. They might as well just consider themselves dead. Unclean, unclean. I want you to imagine as they shouted that to let people know. The afflicted person had to warn people away from them. And once again, we're talking about loved ones. We're talking about family. Because if they touched them, what happened to them? Unclean, unclean, they would be saying. In contact with other people. Do you know what would happen? What happened on a daily basis for a leper? People would cast stones at them. I want you to imagine yourself to be a leper. People would cast stones at them to keep them at a distance. Leviticus 14 goes into great detail about the ritual for cleansing. And when you have opportunity at the house, since we don't have the time allotted tonight, but you read that. Well, it goes into some detail, some depth. But yet there's the interesting thing that you see this in Leviticus, and even practice, of course, in the New Testament, because we'll talk about that in a second. But I want you to look there. Once again, that all throughout the Gospels, we learn of Jesus doing what with the unclean? Touching them. We're sitting there going, people looked at him as if he had lost his mind. What are you doing? I've seen that reaction on my guy's face many times as a police officer here in Center. I'm sergeant over there at the police department. And when I run up to someone who's been involved in a wreck and whatever it might be, and bleeding, you know, sometimes I don't think like I should regarding body substance isolation like I was taught. You just really want to stop and help the person. It's just the reaction, I guess, you get from wanting to help someone over time. And they're like, what are you doing? And I thought about this many times when they give that reaction. The kind of reaction that Jesus got. But in Leviticus chapter 5, I don't know if you go back there and notice some things with me. Leviticus chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or knowing of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and he is unaware of it, he also should be unclean and guilty. Or, in verse 3, if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, kind of like that Leviticus chapter 13 that we're speaking of, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be what? Guilty. According to the law of Moses, the person who touched another was to also become unclean. And so as we read from our text of Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, it's very interesting to note that Jesus did the unimaginable because he touched the unclean with his own bare hands. But what did Leviticus chapter 13 say? What would the Pharisees say to that? But I'm going to take a little bit further. He wasn't just touching them with his bare hands, my friends. He healed them. He healed them. That picture I promised you is right there. God uses here the physically unclean to show us even today what we look like before him when we're spiritually unclean. I believe that very thing. The relation between that of leprosy and I think of sin today is very interesting to study. But as you consider the spiritually untouchable, who is the spiritually untouchable? Or is there a such thing? I would submit to you that there are many who will not, quote unquote, touch the spiritually unclean. Won't touch them. But yet we're told, if you go to Luke chapter 7 with me and look at verse 39, do not have the same view of sinners as the Pharisees. Going to that of Luke chapter 7 and verse 39. We're going to read a few verses there. You might remember this account where there's a woman that was anointing Jesus' feet. You remember whose house that she entered? Now Jesus received the invitation. It was one of those traps, is what it was. Okay, you remember the Pharisee's name, Simon? That's who it was. And so Jesus is there, and here comes this woman. Okay? Now as you back up, the woman in the city in verse 37 who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And now verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He's speaking to himself. Maybe we've done this before. Saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a... Now, how did he identify her? A sinner. What did Jesus start after that? Now, remember, he was thinking to himself. Jesus knows the hearts of all men, does he not? So Jesus starts out with a parable. You remember what the parable is about? Of the debtors, the two debtors. Oh, Jesus went on in verse 41. He said a certain creditor had two debtors. He said one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, in the question he asked them, therefore, which of them will love him more? Uh-oh. Boy, there's a good question, isn't there? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Oh, the Pharisee Simon, he answers up, doesn't he? I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus answered him and says, rightly, you have judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, now I want you to picture this just for a moment. I'm going to ask you to be Simon for a minute. Not picking on anybody. I'm talking to Simon. But yet, where's Simon? Jesus is not looking at him. He's looking at the woman intently. And what does he say? Simon, do you see this woman? As he glares upon the woman. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, he says in verse 47, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved what? Much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this? Then he said to the woman, what did he say? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's a powerful, powerful account. We cannot have the same view of sinners as the Pharisees. We can't. Because Jesus proved it right there with that, didn't he? He showed. He lived by example. Now if you go to Matthew 5 and verse 20, let's go and venture over there for a moment and see what we find. Matthew 5 and verse 20. Our righteousness, once again, must exceed that of the Pharisees. Now there's some interesting things here. Because you might remember in this account that the demons are cast where? Into the swine. You remember that? That we talk about the unclean spirits that went out and entered the swine in verse 13. You know, we have this individual here that lived among the tombs. You remember that? The cemetery. He cried out. He cut himself with stones. People couldn't pass by because of him. There were people that were scared of him. But when he saw Jesus from afar off in verse 6, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out, what have I do? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion. You remember that there? Verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, it says in verse 11. The demons begged him in verse 12, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. You know what's interesting about this in verse 14 as it goes on? That those who fed the swine fled, and they told in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Why are they afraid? What's wrong with them? They should have been happy. They should have been thrilled. You go on down. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swines, and they began to plead with him to depart from the region. Were they talking about the demon-possessed man at one time? No, they were talking about whom? Jesus. And when he had gotten to the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Jesus did not permit him, though, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for him. I want you to think there in Mark chapter 5 what he's talking about there. Even the people of that time, even with that of the Pharisees, had realized something. Exactly. They were more scared of Jesus than they were the demon-possessed man. They had the wrong idea. And do you know that in the disciples' minds, what really weighed upon them? When we get over there to, I skipped to Mark chapter 5, I skipped ahead of myself, but Matthew chapter 5, back over there, and verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, that's a scary thing to the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, to the disciples of Christ. That was a scary thing to them because that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was essentially external adherence to rules. God demands more than this because Jesus' words must have shaken those disciples, since the meticulously righteous deeds of the scribes and Pharisees were regarded as being far above those of the average person. And you look at the miracles that he was performing. You look at the things he was doing. And who were the people afraid of there in Mark chapter 5? See, in our world, that's really what it's all about. That's what people still have that same idea. They'd take the demon-possessed man any day of the week versus one who touches and cleanses one. The question is, in all of this here, the spiritually unclean, is what will it cost me? We need to remember the very healing touch our Savior extended us while we were yet unclean. When I was over there in Burkeville, when we got there a little early, Kenzie and I, just a few months ago, August, not a few months ago, August, last month, September. We got to Burkeville, my old stomping grounds, as I would call them, and of course there's not much there. I went to go see if anything had changed. Guess what? Update, it hasn't. Still a feed store. Still the same old men drinking coffee at the Texaco, at the four-way. Still the school, same thing. And as I rode around, I thought to myself, this is my roots. Have you ever done that? Go back to where you grew up, whether it's even here or some community that you lived in at one time or whatever, and you just ride around and look, some of dear family and friends that are buried, to go and see those things and say, you know, these are my roots. My family raised me here. My grandparents are here. That back deck where I got a beating is still there. The problem is, as we get so caught up in the world, we forget where we've come from. We forget. What happened with the Pharisees? What happened? You know, it boggles my mind in studies when you look at that. Because if you look at Mark chapter 1 again, it says that Jesus had what? Starts with a C, ends with an N. Compassion. He had compassion to reach out and do the unimaginable and touch someone that was a leper. Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does that fit me? Is that me? Well, Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that's me, isn't it? I'm not an exception to the rule. I'm not perfect. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. We need to remember that. Following in the footsteps of Jesus, we will go forth with Christ's commission to reach the untouchable, the spiritually unclean. As you back up a few, we'll go forward rather, not back up, Matthew chapter 10, if you're still there, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look at that. Even more so as you back up to chapter 9, just a few verses there. And notice what he says. Then Jesus went out all the cities in verse 35 and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, there's that word again, compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We were singing a song right before it, wasn't we? Of this very thing. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called them, in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10, called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. What were they going to do? they were going to do exactly the same thing Jesus was doing. What was Jesus saying in John 10 and verse 10? I came that they might have life and life more abundantly. Jesus' mission statement that we've heard before, as I've called it many times, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Matthew chapter 5 talks of us. Let your light so shine before men that we see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. To be the salt of the earth. And that's one thing that Peter had such a hard time grasping. Wasn't it? In Acts, why was that? When we start thinking about the house of court, because he was a Gentile and we don't get around Gentiles. No. You think about what happened with the minds of the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles. They'd walk on the other side of the city to stay away from them. They were considered to be a leper in their eyes. I want you to think about this. That vision that came down from heaven to Peter. Boy, you go back to the Old Testament and no, don't touch that which is unclean. Don't touch that which is unclean. In his mind, he kept on. How many times did that come down? Like a sheet at the foot? Three times, right? It came down. Oh. What did Peter realize? That which I have cleansed is what God says. That which I have cleansed. And Peter, when he stood there at Cornelius, he said, of a truth I perceive that God is what? No respecter of persons. Amazing. And there's so many more throughout the New Testament for us to consider. We will have the same compassion for these poor, defiled souls in the same way our compassionate God touched our defiled lives in sin. We have to get back to our roots. We've got to realize where have we come from. I am no more higher and mighty than anyone. Because it says that I am nothing but an unprofitable servant. When I have done all that my duty is to do, at the end of the day, what is it? I am an unprofitable servant. I have only done that which is my duty to do. There's been so much damage that has been done. The Pharisees were whited sepulchers. They were beautiful on the outside, Jesus said. But inwardly they were full of what? Dead men's bones. That's a tough one to swallow for a Jew, isn't it? Because what is that relation with that of dead men's bones? That's something that would make one unclean. Unclean. And as the Pharisees stood forth before Jesus and brought that adulterer, that woman, remember what they were saying? Well, look what she has done. Oh my. What did Jesus do? He stooped down and started writing in the sand. Do y'all know what he wrote in the sand? Y'all know what it was? I know exactly what it was. See, y'all are waiting. Some of you might have heard this before. But he said, where is the man? Now, I don't know that for a fact, but anyways. It sounds good. But however, because the man was just as guilty as, the woman. Do you remember what Jesus said as he spoke once again, just like he did with Simon, as he turned away from him and spoke to the woman about, as he referred to him, Simon, do you see this woman? As he was there, kneeling before them and minding all his own business, before they even approached him. He said to him, without sin, do what? Cast the first stone. Oh, there's a lesson. Brother Willis Ferris, a preacher from when I was growing up, taught this very thing, and my mind takes me back to my roots again. And I want you to imagine, as he talked about how they were holding those stones, and one at a time, it hits the ground. One at a time, thump on the ground. And as they leave and depart from his presence. Do we have the same compassion for lost souls today? What will we do? What will it cost me? Time? Effort? You don't find Jesus in it. We read from there from Matthew chapter 9. He was in synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every sickness, every disease among the people. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Am I moved with that kind of compassion? Do I have that kind of love? As we conclude the lesson, here's a question for us. Can we honestly look at ourselves and see what God sees when looking at us? Like the unclean leper who needed to be healed by Jesus, so do we. How thankful I am that we have the promise in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that. I want to ask ourselves tonight, as an influence, have I been better or am I worse? Is someone better for knowing me or are they worse for knowing me? Am I leading someone or am I derailing them? God's perspective or the world's perspective? Now, as I said, I want to end with that of which I started with the article about the woman with the dentist who she knew. It's so easy, isn't it, to see the faults in someone else. We see their wrinkles. We see their gray hair. But even more than that, we see all the specks in their eyes, Matthew chapter 7. But we are not so quick to notice those same flaws in ourselves. In our youth, we start out determined to change the world, to make it a better place. As we grow older, we come to realize that is an unrealistic goal, and thereby recommit ourselves to changing the people that's around us. Now that I've gotten a bit older, like I said, I'm 28 now, I still want to try to influence the people around me. But I have learned that ultimately the only person that I can change is me. Me. And there is plenty about me, my friends, that I'll tell you right here that needs to be changed. Kenzie will agree. James compares reading the Word of God with looking in a mirror. You remember what he said in James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25? James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what manner of man, what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I hope that we can say that we truly view the Word of God not as a microscope to examine the lives of others, but as a mirror to search into our own hearts, into our own lives. May I never forget that a better world starts with a better me. Me. The best way I can change me is to allow Jesus to live through me. And the best way that I can change others is to set an example before them that they will want to be like the Savior they see living in me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye imitators of me, even as I am also an imitator of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Who was saying that? Paul. He knew where he had been. He didn't forget where he had come from. And you want to talk about someone that had compassion? He had it. I labored more abundantly than they all, he said. God is love. When God lives in me, love lives in me. That compassion that we've talked about, that love, it's there. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said that. Do they know that we are a disciple of Christ because they see the love and compassion? It is love that will make me a better person and, my friends, a world a better place. We need the compassion to go forth like the disciples of Christ and heal the spiritually unclean with the good news of Jesus Christ. My friends, this week is that opportunity. This is the week. An opportunity is here for those to seize. The doors are open. The time is allotted. What will we do with it? As you get your psalm books ready, and I appreciate your kind attention in this lesson, there's a song that was written after this very thought, this very account, and her name is Glenda Shells. She writes a lot of wonderful songs, and they're at singing school in Oklahoma with R.J. Stevens and them. She says, a leper once came beseeching him and falling on his knees. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Christ was moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand. I am willing. I am willing. He stretched out his hand, cleansing him. And the second verse goes, a sinner I came, beseeching him, and falling on my knees. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Christ was moved with compassion. He stretched out his arms. I am willing. I am willing. He stretched out his arms, and he died. He stretched out his arms and he died for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we reflect upon that now as Christians? Have we fallen away? My friends, let us not consider for one moment that Christ has forgotten us. There are people in this world that has put us off at one time. Could be putting us off now. Might not want to have anything to do with us. But I tell you what, there is one that wants every being of us. And you know who it is? Christ wants it. He died for me. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Are we doing what he commands us? Have we heard the word? My friends, tonight we have heard it. I hope you agree that it's the truth as we have searched the scriptures tonight together. Have we put on the body of Christ in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life? Because that's the plan that he wants us to follow. His way, his salvation. My friends, do we know the terror of the Lord as it says in Corinthians? If we do, then we need to be persuading men. As Christians, have we fallen away? Are we needing to say now, unclean, unclean? If so, Jesus is there, moving with compassion, and he wants to touch us and heal us from those sins. If we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
Would you be freed from your burden of sin, the power and the